This is the CPC Podcast, episode 37 for March 7th, 2019, Trivial Pursuit. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and that starts Holy Week. The Holy Week schedule is as follows. Next Sunday will be Palm Sunday, and we'll start at our normal time of 11 a.m. Monday-Thursday service will be held at Central April 18th at 6 p.m. with a soup and sandwich potluck. The Good Friday service will be at Central on April 19th at 2:30 p.m. Those unable to attend the 2:30 p.m. Good Friday service at Central will have another option available to them. First Presbyterian Church of Stuttgart has graciously invited us to join them for their 6 p.m. Good Friday service. A bus will be available if you need a ride from Central Presbyterian to Stuttgart and will leave at 5:15 p.m. Our traditional Easter morning worship service schedule has been slightly altered due to our pastor sharing arrangement with First Presbyterian Church Stuttgart. Breakfast will be available at 8:30 a.m. Our Easter egg hunt will start at 9:30 a.m. and worship will be at the normal time of 11 a.m. Please note that the worship service will start at 11 a.m. this year. Now that we've gotten all that housekeeping taken care of, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, beginning with the 16th verse and proceeding through verse 21. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. We turn now to our second reading from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, beginning in the third chapter with the second half of verse 4 and proceeding through verse 14. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 8. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was the perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is read and proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. The world in which we live is really good at making trivial things seem important. In fact, the people engaged in marketing and advertising have this down to a science. Somehow, they have a way of convincing us that our lives are truly empty without whatever it is they are trying to sell. And the formula for this is actually very simple. They start with a problem, and then there's a happy ending, and the difference is whatever product they happen to be selling. You have a headache, and then you're able to go out and conquer the world, and the difference is Tylenol. Or one moment you're lonely and have not a friend in the world, and the next moment you're surrounded by people who are partying and enjoying themselves, and you are the center of attention, all because you broke out a case of Budweiser. Deep down, of course, we know we're being manipulated. We know that there's little or no truth to the words that we hear and the images that we see. We know that such trivial pursuits are incapable of bringing us wholeness, fulfillment, or joy of any kind. And yet, we all have a tendency to fall for these sales pitches hook, line, and sinker. I think one of the biggest ways we are manipulated is how advertisers have convinced us that designer brands, be they shoes or clothes, that bear the logo or the name of the designer, they have convinced us to pay exorbitant amounts of money to purchase these items of clothing or these shoes that bear their names and then become for them walking advertisement for other people to buy these products. Why? Why do we get so engaged in these trivial pursuits? Well, because advertisers and marketers have learned their lessons from Christianity very well. You see, What makes their strategy so effective is that it is, in fact, patterned after our own experience of God's salvation. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And what's the difference? God's amazing grace. The experience of God's mercy transforms our lives and reorients our priorities. God's mercy changes everything and at the same time makes the old new. But these new things all spring from the same merciful God, and while they are new, there is also a certain amount of familiarity with them. The God who shows us mercy today, for instance, is the one who showed Noah and Abraham and Sarah mercy. It's the same God who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. It's the same one who fed them manna from heaven for 40 years in the wilderness. It's the same one who, as our reading from Isaiah this morning put it, came to a people in exile and announced a new beginning for them. Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior." And the imagery there should have called the Israelites' attention back to that moment in the Exodus where they have fled Pharaoh and they've reached the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his chariots are in hot pursuit, and God appears before them in a pillar of fire and blocks Pharaoh from advancing while all of the Israelites cross the Red Sea in safety. And then as Pharaoh starts pursuing them again, the waters of the Red Sea come in, crash over them, and they're all drowned and killed. That's the imagery the prophet is evoking. And then he says something completely out of the ordinary. He says, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. For I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God is announcing to this people in exile that they will be brought home. And it's as if God were saying to them, "If you thought the Exodus was something, then just wait and see what I have in store for you now. You haven't seen anything yet. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old." And if we thought that God returning the Israelites from exile was something, then wait till the world gets a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And if we thought the grace and mercy and love on display by Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross was something, then wait till the world gets a glimpse of the empty tomb. And if we thought the empty tomb was miraculous, then wait till the day of Pentecost when a ragtag bunch of believers are emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if we thought that was something, then wait till we see the new heaven and the new earth, where God's home will be among mortals, where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things will have passed away. If we truly believe what the gospel, the good news, the Bible tells us, then why would we ever concern ourselves about trivial things? That basically is the message from Paul this morning as he writes to a church in Philippi. He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul engages humanity with the deeper issues of life and death, of time and eternity. And he devotes much of his writing to the different churches he helped found to these themes. But what does come as a surprise here in Philippians is what it is that Paul wants to forget about and what Paul wants to leave behind. You see, he begins this passage by saying, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, as every good Jewish boy should have been. I'm a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. I'm not some Johnny-come-lately convert to Judaism, he's saying. I have a family heritage, a family history, and it can go back to Benjamin himself. This is my ancestry. This is who I am. Then he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, one reason why Paul would have used such language is that there was a problem he faced everywhere he went. Whenever he would go into a new city throughout the Roman Empire and found a church and get them up and running and then move on to somewhere else, inevitably, someone would come along after Paul and tell all of these Gentile Christians that they were not true Christians because they had not first converted to Judaism and then converted to Christianity. And so what that meant was they were telling all the Gentile men they had to be circumcised. They had to accept all of the law of Moses, otherwise they weren't really Christian. And this distressed and caused great concern for any number of early Christians. And so they would write to Paul and say, hey, you didn't tell us any of this. What's going on? And Paul would try to put their mind at ease and say, they don't know what they're talking about. You have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You have received the Holy Spirit. You are as much a Christian as any other Christian. But they have all these credentials, Paul. They say that they're the true Christians. And he says, well, if you want to look at someone's credentials, look at mine. And then he starts listing them. And what is so interesting about this is Paul, in listing all of his successes and accomplishments and achievements and honors, isn't standing there saying, you know what, I'm a failure before God. This is a very successful, very powerful, very influential man. And he says, as successful and powerful and influential as I am, none of that means a thing without Jesus Christ. And those of you who would teach you differently are leading you down the wrong path. I count all of that as loss, he says. Fred Craddock, writing about Paul in this passage, says it's interesting to note that Paul doesn't throw away junk to gain Christ. He tosses away that which is of tremendous value to him. This isn't the image of a prodigal son returning to the father, repentant. This is one who never left the father, who did what was expected according to the letter of Jewish law in every situation, if we are to believe what he says. There's nothing here remotely akin to a confession of sins and saying, I'm giving all that up for Jesus Christ. Paul is not saying I'm giving up the worst aspects of my life to gain Christ. I'm giving up the best part of me because it means nothing when compared to him. And we need to keep that in mind because this is also the letter where he exhorts Christians earlier on to let the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And being found in human form, he did what? Submitted himself to death on a cross. He said, have that same mind, have that same thought. Let that be your example. not flashing credentials saying, hey, I'm better than someone else. Don't get caught up in what really does not matter. So then we can say by all accounts that Paul was leading a good life. Everything was going his way. And then on that road to Damascus, everything changed. And in that moment of change, Paul was able now to write, for his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. An encounter with the living Christ has a way of reprioritizing our lives, doesn't it? Or at least it should. And what Paul was desperately trying to get the Philippians to understand is the same thing that Isaiah was trying to get the Israelites to understand. Forget about the former things. Don't consider the old. Pay attention to this gracious gift in front of you at this very moment. And I think the same thing can be said about Mary in our reading from John's Gospel. Now keep in mind, Jesus has just recently raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the tomb 3 days. He was already stinking. Martha and Mary were distraught. Jesus raises him from the dead, goes to Bethany, and there sits Lazarus at the dinner table, and Martha's busily doing what Martha does best, which is running around serving everyone. And Mary takes time to notice the grace in her midst. And we're told she takes this expensive perfume. Perfume which, by the way, would have cost a day laborer in Jesus' time almost a year's salary. And begins lavishing this on Jesus' feet. Not just a couple of drops, but enough where the entire house is filled with its fragrance. And everyone would have noticed that. And only Judas had something negative to say. When I was in seminary, I was somewhat astounded and dismayed to learn just how many biblical scholars have devoted page after page arguing whether or not Judas was really a thief, or whether John just had a particular axe to grind against the disciple everyone loves to hate. But that's how you get PhDs, arguing minutiae in Scripture rather than focusing on the real details. Trivial pursuits make great dissertations, but they don't help people in the pews, do they? We could take that entire section about Judas protesting and set it to the side, and we would still be confronted by a woman who did something highly impractical, who did something which was, by any definition of the day, excessive, something which violated custom because women were not allowed to touch men in public. Something which would have been viewed as undignified, but something which would later become a model that Jesus himself would follow. Because John tells us later in his gospel that on the night of his arrest, Jesus, sitting around a table with his disciples, took a towel and a basin of water and knelt down at the feet of every one of his disciples and washed them in a moment that was as scandalous and embarrassing as anything that Mary did at that meal. But that's because Mary was able to look beyond the trivial. She didn't care what Judas thought. She didn't care what anyone thought about how wasteful it might be. She saw in her midst the man responsible for a grace beyond measure. Jesus would pour himself out and submit himself to death on a cross. And in that moment of unbridled love, all of our worldly success, all of our strivings, all of our wheeling and dealing was exposed for what it has always been: the most trivial of pursuits. So I wonder, as we inch ever closer to Good Friday and Easter, do we sense the newness of God unfolding in our lives? Do we perceive how God is already breaking in? Or are we completely unaware because we are so wrapped up in those trivial pursuits? To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you like what you heard today, go ahead and mash that subscribe button. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, the new Google Podcast app, and the Stitcher app. And go ahead and leave us a review. It helps people find us. To keep up to date with all the latest church news and happenings, find us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or follow us on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which conveniently is also the address of our website, www.centralprespb.com. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Costner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.